was that I went to school with some children with some really weird names. And I used to feel sorry for these children and wondered why on earth their parents called them the names that they did. Because people, or children, are so cruel to other children at school. If there's something different about them and something they think is a bit funny, they're quite cruel to them. So I didn't really understand what these children were going through or how they must have felt until I came to live in this country and I came with a weird name. And my name has been an absolute nightmare to me in this country. Madeline is the BBC nurse, and I had to go and see Madeline a few months ago to have some booster jabs for work. Madeline's reputation goes way ahead of her. One of my colleagues had to go and get some booster jabs as well from Madeline, and they actually ended up having to call the ambulance and she had to go to hospital. So I went to see Madeline with a bit of fear in my stomach. I'd never been before, so I had to fill out all the forms of who I was, my name, date of birth, doctor, and things like that, and sat down with Madeline. And she took one look at the form and said, "That's a really unusual name." And I said, "It's Raywin." And she just looked at me and she said, "You must have had a really difficult childhood." And I just sort of looked at her thinking, Madeline, you know. My first year at GNC camp a couple of summers ago, we were all sitting in the main meeting. A few of us here from church were there, and we were sitting in the front row, and this woman got up on stage in front of hundreds of people and pointed to me and called me Ronwin. So I was with everybody from church, and I was thinking, I know they're going to laugh, and I'm at a Christian conference, so I just have to smile at you, lady. But I just want you just to zip it. And then when I first came to this church about 14 years ago, introducing myself was a nightmare. I came with a friend called Karen from New Zealand, and for the first 2 weeks, saying hello to people was the most difficult thing I had ever lived through. So about the third week, I said to her, I'm going to change my name. I cannot do it. So at home, people call me Ray, and my family call me Ray, and I thought, it's only three letters. It's really easy to say. I'm going to introduce myself as Ray. So I went and sat beside a woman who isn't here today, and I said to her, hi, my name's Ray. It was like this silence and this look on this woman's face. And this woman said something to me that I would never, ever have expected her to say in a million years. She said to me, does anyone ever call you Wayne? So it's been an experience for me in this country. God gave Jesus his name. And he wanted to name him Jesus because he wanted to give him a name that was far above any other name that would ever be. And he gave him this name, Jesus, and it says that at the mention of his name, people will bow down and people will begin to praise and worship him. And that's the same Jesus that we have come here today to meet and to discover. We're all on this journey to meet Jesus, all of us in different places and different stages. But today I'm going to be talking about Jesus the Light. And today we all want to discover more about Jesus. We want to discover what it means to know and experience Jesus the Light. We don't want to know Jesus as a theory. We want to know him in reality. And especially this morning, we really want to know what Jesus the Light can do for us in our lives. So let's just pray. Jesus, I just thank you that you love us so much. And I thank you that you know every single one of us here this morning, and you have named every single one of us. You know our names. We are so important to you. And Jesus, this morning, we want to discover more about who you are. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would help us see Jesus more clearly this morning. That we would discover more about Jesus the Light. Amen. At the beginning of this year, I went on a trip with two girls from work to Bilbao in the north of Spain. And it was one of these EasyJet deals where you go for a cheap weekend, which actually ends up being the most expensive weekend you could have ever afforded. And we went with EasyJet, as I said, but it's usually far from easy going with EasyJet. And we were quite late getting to the airport. And because they don't allocate seats, we all got separated and none of us could sit together. And so I had the privilege of sitting in the middle of the Irish tug of war team who were heading on their way to the north of Spain. Even though it was 6 o'clock in the morning, it was not a quiet trip. The reason we went to Bilbao was we wanted to go to the Guggenheim Museum. And that's really the only reason anybody would go to Bilbao. But at the Guggenheim Museum when we went, there was a light exhibition. And this exhibition was absolutely amazing. It was housed in a separate building beside the museum. And as you walked towards this building, you couldn't even look at the building because it was just so glaringly bright. The building had been created out of tiles that had, I don't know how they'd done it, they'd shaped them in such a way that it reflected all the light that was possible. Rainbows were coming off this building. It was just so bright, you couldn't really look at it when you were walking towards it. And when you went inside, you sort of fell inside because it was quite dark inside and it had been very bright out. And then the light exhibition started and it was absolutely amazing. The room was quite small. There was mirrors on the floor and the walls and the ceiling. There was little prisms hanging and spinning from the ceiling and coming up from the floor. And then these lasers started shining light throughout the room. And it was just so amazing. You felt like you were seeing for the very first time. And your eyes are just like saucers because you're just trying to take in everything about this light. It was just amazing. It was very addictive and very stimulating. And when we left the exhibition, there was a big sign outside that was explaining a bit about it, explaining the guy who had created it and why he created the exhibition. And I was standing there reading it, and there was one sentence that actually stuck out and stayed with me. It said, "This is what light is like all the time, but you just don't see it." And I was thinking, oh, that's quite interesting. And as I walked away, I was sort of thinking about that sentence. This is what light is like all the time. Just glaringly bright, but you just can't see it. And as I walked away, I was thinking, Jesus, that is what you are like. You are so glaringly bright. You are awesome. You are around about us all the time, but we just can't see you. And as I walked away, I turned back to have a look at this building because I really wanted it to stick in my mind because it's so amazing looking at it. And even looking at this bright, bright building, I thought, actually, no, Jesus, you're much more than that building. And even just like that song we sang this morning, you know, your light shines in all the world. It's just amazing how the light of Jesus shines in the world. When I was a child, my sister and I had to do chores. And one of the chores that we had to do every night my mother was cooking tea was we had to go downstairs and get the potatoes out of the garage. I used to hate it. My father would dig the potatoes out of the garden and put them into sacks and keep them in the dark. And we would have to go down, put our hands into these sacks, which I hated because you never knew whether there was going to be worms or spiders or whatever was going to be in there. The reason that the potatoes were kept inside was, I'm not really a gardener, but Jay might be able to help me out with this. If the potato was put outside in the light, something would happen. Something would actually change the potato. Something in the light would cause the potato to begin to sprout and grow, even though we hadn't done anything to the potato. The same with photographic film. If you wanted to take a photo, you take your camera and you open up the shutter and you expose light to the film. And as soon as the film is exposed to light, it changes. If you don't want to take a photo, you keep the film in the dark. So nobody touches the film, it's exposed to light, and something happens to this film and it changes. So light has this ability to bring about change. The sun, the natural light, can bring about change to potatoes and can bring about change to film. But Jesus said something more amazing. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That is a mighty big light. And it's like he's counteracting everything that the natural light is saying. The natural light is saying, "I can cause a potato to sprout and I can change film." But it's like God is saying, "I have come as light because I want to change people's lives. And I want to change situations. And I want to change people." And that's the Jesus this morning that we have come here to meet and experience. The Jesus that wants to change our lives and wants to change our circumstances and situations. I'm going to read a story from the Bible about a guy called Saul. And I'm reading from Acts 9. And I'm going to miss out a few verses to try and make the story a bit shorter. So you can follow along if you want to, but I'm going to miss some verses out. So it's Acts 9, verse 1. Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Ananias went to the house where Saul was staying. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. The story gives us so much hope, and it's such a relief to know that Jesus can take the life of a person and change it and transform it so radically. Saul was wanting to murder Christians, and he had one encounter with Jesus, and his life was dramatically turned around. We're most probably not going to see the light like Saul did, but Jesus will still meet us. Jesus wants to meet us in our ordinary days, in our ordinary jobs, in our ordinary families, in our ordinary relationships. He wants to meet us. But the thing is, when we meet Jesus and that we're exposed to Jesus, the light, we will change. Our lives will change and our circumstances will change. It's like when we meet Jesus, he causes change. It's like he releases change into our lives. It is supernatural. It's a God thing. It's not a change that we can do ourselves. New Year's resolutions, we try and change. We don't keep them up, I don't know, a month later, 3 weeks later, whatever. New Year's resolutions go by the wayside. But this change that Jesus wants to place inside of us is a permanent change. In the beginning of last year, 2004, the BBC made their first of many announcements that they were going to make thousands of people redundant in the corporation. I nearly died. I felt so ill when these announcements were made, because it's like when you find out that you may be losing your job, all these insecurities rise in you. And it was like, I will not leave the BBC. I cannot leave the BBC. I could never get another job. Couldn't possibly go for an interview. Would be useless, be hopeless. There's no way I'm going to leave the BBC. And it was like I'd sort of settled it with God. I am not leaving. 6 months later, I went to GMC camp. And a guy was speaking, just an ordinary guy speaking. And by the end of this talk, God spoke into here that he wanted me to take redundancy and leave the BBC. I nearly died again, because it's like when God whispers these things to us, it's like they just come out of the blue. We're not expecting it, not wanting it. I did not actually want to hear. That is what God had said into my heart. What had happened in the 6 months from the beginning of the year to GNC to make me change my mind? I don't know. What had God done in my heart that day to make me want to take voluntary redundancy? I don't know. What job will I do when I leave the BBC? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that God whispered change into my heart that day. The guy that was speaking, he was speaking about taking Bibles into the Middle East. He was not talking about us assessing our career, finding out where we want to go. Does God want us in the job we're in? It was nothing to do with that. It's just that when we meet with God, he whispers change into our hearts. Sometimes we want to hear it, sometimes we don't want to hear it. I know that God is big and powerful and strong, but he does more whispering to us than he does yelling to us. Often we don't want to listen to the whispers, often we ignore them, but that's the way God initiates change, by just whispering gently into our spirits. So this whole thing about encountering Jesus and changing, why do we change when we encounter Jesus? We change when we encounter Jesus because he shows us our need to change. When Saul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, the first thing that happened was obviously he fell to the ground and Jesus named him by his name. But the next thing he talked about was persecution. Why on earth are you persecuting me? So the first thing he talks to Saul about is the thing that he wants Saul to change. God knew, or Jesus knew, what he had in store for Saul ahead, and he knew that Saul had to be a different man than he was that day. The thing is, God has an unchanging purpose for every single one of us, and that purpose is for us to be like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. Then he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So he has this whole purpose for making us and shaping us and changing us to be like Jesus. He will not change his mind on that. So the thing is, every single time we bump into Jesus, we meet Jesus, he speaks change to us. It's like a broken record because he says he will not change. It's like when we meet him, he's looking and searching in our lives to fulfill this purpose of creating us and changing us to be like Jesus. He puts his finger on the area that he wants us to change in order that we can become more like Jesus. The thing is, as I said, I was at GNC camp and he spoke to me when a man was talking about something not relating to jobs. It's like he may not be constantly on our minds, but we are constantly on his mind. And he's constantly wanting to speak to us. When we encounter Jesus, how do we change? What happens when we encounter Jesus? We change because he gives us the power to do so. When Saul encountered Jesus, Jesus pointed out to him he wanted him to stop this persecuting thing. But I could imagine there have been lots of things going around in Saul's mind that day. And he would have been thinking things like, how on earth do I change? Because I have been doing this sort of thing forever. Actually, I'm really passionate about it and I don't want to change. How on earth am I going to stop? How can I actually change? I'm too scared to change and I can't see any way of changing. Jesus is so kind. He so understands everything that goes on in our head and the questions that we ask. Because when he responded to Saul, he gave him a response that answered all those questions of how he was going to change. All he said was, I am Jesus. And it's like, that is enough. It's like he did not offer Saul a little book to say, okay, this is how you change. He did not offer him a schedule of saying, on Monday do this, Tuesday do this, Wednesday do this, and by Friday you'll be changed. No, what he did was he offered Saul himself. It's a bit like what Ruth was saying. You know, he offers us himself as the power to change. The same thing happens to us when God whispers change into our hearts. Asking us to change a job, asking us to change a habit, asking us to change the way we think, the way we act. The same things happen in our own head. We can't. I do not have the power. I don't want to change it. Actually, I like it. I'm passionate about it. I don't want to change. But then what Jesus does again is he offers us himself as the only power that can change our lives and change our circumstances. Often, though, when Jesus speaks change to us, what we want to do is we just want to take control of the whole thing. Because when I found out, okay, God wants me to leave the BBC, I had an idea in my head how I was going to do it. Had it all mapped out because I wanted to take control and I wanted to know what was happening. But that's not what he's offering. He's offering us himself as the power that we need to walk through the change that he is asking us to walk through today. What he says in Philippians 2 says, "For it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose." We don't have to work out the change. He puts his finger on the change, but we don't have to work it out because he says here, "I am the God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." See, we are all flawed and limited and powerless to change. But God who lives and works in us is not. Saul could not have changed himself without encountering Jesus. He could not have had his life transformed the way it was without encountering Jesus. God's power works deep within us, each of us willing and working at making us to be more like Jesus. But when he puts his finger on something in our lives that he wants us to change, we cannot put our hand into that situation and change it. We can't put our hand into relationships. We can't put our hand into thoughts, into habits and change it. We need something more. We need Jesus. The Bible actually says that we are not competent in ourselves, but God is competent to change us. And the Amplified says it like this. It says, "Not that we are fit, qualified and sufficient in ability of ourselves. Our power and ability and sufficiency are from God." We need to 100% trust in this power to bring about the change that Jesus is asking in our lives today. Without Jesus' power that he pours into our life, we cannot make permanent changes. A couple of years ago, I went with a friend of mine to Selfridges. We booked to have a makeup makeover at the MAC makeup counter. And we were quite looking forward to it because a couple of girls from work had already been and we thought it was a really good idea. So we turned up and this gorgeous looking girl came towards us and asked us, "Okay, which of you wants to go first to have your makeup done?" So I thought, okay, I'll be really gracious. So I said, "Caroline, my friend, she can go first." And I said, "Well, I can just wait because then you can do my makeup after you've done hers." And she goes, "No, it won't be me. It will be somebody else." And the somebody else turned up and this girl was far from good looking and her makeup was far from the sort of makeup that I would actually want on my own face. So what happened was I had to sit next to Caroline. The two of us had to sit next door to each other with a mirror in front of us, so you couldn't even pull any faces at each other when it was just going horribly wrong. Caroline was becoming more and more gorgeous looking and I was becoming more and more unrecognizable, I think would be the word. It was just a nightmare. I remember racing out of Selfridges, sort of just wiping off this makeup. We got back to work and we walked into the office and the guys in our office actually started singing "Send in the Clowns." And I'm not joking, they actually started singing that song. But the thing about that makeup is it is temporary and it's a temporary change that is just removed, well, as soon as you leave the shop. But the help and the power that Jesus offers us is to make permanent changes. Hebrews 4 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." When God asks us to change, we need help. We need him to help us change. We need his help so that we can rely on the power that he has for us. It was actually a whole year ago that God asked me to leave the BBC, but it was only a month ago that we actually got the forms that we needed to fill out to register our interest in voluntary redundancy. And I remember the day we're sitting at our desk and they all came via email and everybody said, "Oh, I've got it, I've got it, I've got the letter." I just nearly died because it was like for a whole year I've been saying, "Yeah, I'm going to do it, yeah, I'm going to do it." And then the letter came and I had to actually register my interest in taking voluntary redundancy. I felt ill again in the pit of my stomach, knowing that actually I cannot make this change in my life without his help. It is too big for me to make the change. I mean, I could go out and I could find another job easily, but is that what he actually wants me to do? I don't know. So when he asks us to change, we need to come to this throne of grace where he is going to help us. It may be a habit, it may be something really small that he's asking you to change, it may be something really big, but we still need his help through it. When we encounter Jesus, we change because he walks with us through the changes. It takes courage to change. It takes absolute courage to be able to change. And to walk through change, it can be a really lonely place sometimes. It can be a difficult place because often we don't know what's up ahead. We don't know. I do not know what's going to happen when I leave the BBC. I just do not know. But God says this amazing thing. He says, "Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." So even at the moment, I do feel a bit terrified about leaving. He is telling me here that I should not be afraid or terrified because he is going to go with me. When Saul encountered Jesus on the road, he was blind for 3 days. It's quite a vulnerable place to be in, is being blind and not being able to see where you're going. But Jesus had gone ahead of him because he had planted this guy Ananias in the city. There were disciples there. It's like he had already planned the way ahead for him, for Saul's change. The same is for us. When God asks us to change, step by step, he walks through the change with us. He says this. He said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." He does not start something in our lives and then drop us halfway through. And he doesn't start something in our lives and then halfway through think, actually, it was the wrong person, it was the wrong idea, it was the wrong change. Because when he actually speaks to us, he knows who we are. We have a guy at our work, he's a commentator called Paul Dickinson. And some of you may know him on the TV. He commentates the World's Strongest Man. He does a lot of the Olympics and he does athletics. And he commentates for a lot of our programs. And one day he came to our office and to do some voiceovers at work, but security wouldn't let him in, and so he was stuck at the gate in his car. And I said, okay, I will go down and I will meet him and I will bring him into the building. So I ran out the back of the building and I saw him there parked in his car. He's quite a smooth looking character in his Mercedes sports car with a sort of arm out the window. And so I just ran over and opened up the passenger seat and jumped in. And as I threw myself into the passenger seat, I realized he didn't know me from Adam. So when I jumped in, he just sort of looked at me, very startled, and he said to me, "Have you got the right person?" When God speaks change into our life, he has the right person. He has not got the wrong person. He knows where you live. He knows where we work. So we need to be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us knows us. He knows where he's taking us. He knows where he's leading us. He knows where we need to change, and he will bring it to completion. The last verse that I just want to mention is a verse that says, "The one who calls you is faithful." When God starts something in our lives, he is faithful to see it through. When Saul met Jesus, he would have had absolutely no clue what that meant for him that day. He would have had absolutely no clue that in a few years' time, he would turn the world upside down for Jesus. He was changed that much. And that's the change that Jesus is offering us today. He wants to transform our lives and turn our lives upside down, and other people's lives as well. What is Jesus asking you to change? What is he whispering in here for you today to change? We just need to remember that the one who calls us is faithful. And whatever change God is calling you today, he will empower you to do it. And he will walk through this change with you. What we're going to do now is we're just going to pray. We're going to stand up and pray, actually. And we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus, I just thank you that as Saul encountered you on the road to Damascus, we want to encounter you today, Jesus. Jesus, I just thank you that you give us yourself as the power to change. And today, Jesus, we want to reach out and we want to receive you today as the power that we need to change. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and you would show us gently, you would show us in our lives where it is you want to change. Holy Spirit. I saw a picture this morning, actually, of somebody standing in front of a glass window. And on the other side, it's like God had asked them to change, and they could sort of see the change on the other side, but they could not get through the window to get on and move into this area of change where God wanted them to be. And I felt like this morning that God wanted to say, he wanted to break this window. He wants to break every obstacle that we have put up ourselves in our lives that resists us to change. I don't know whether you've ever been sung over, but this morning I've asked Onmin. Onmin is going to sing over us a song that we know. And he's just going to sing the chorus of "How Great is Our God." And it's like, as he sings, it's like he's going to prophetically declare over our lives how great God is to change us. How great he is to empower us to change. How great he is to walk through with us the changes that he's asking in our lives. So we're not going to sing, but we're just going to let him sing. How great is our God. I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit to come. And as he's singing over our lives, we just call out to God to enable us to change.
Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great.